my ears this morning when I was waking up, but I couldn't find it in the hymnal for some reason this morning. And I thank the Lord that He will hide us. Though storms may rage around about, He will hide us. I have something that the Lord encouraged me with. I'll just tell you how it came to me. About the end of this week, I was laying on my bed and I was praying and crying and seeking the Lord for direction for me. For me, we have to have the Lord help us as an individual. And so I was seeking the Lord. So this came to me and the Lord gave me permission, told me to share it. So I'm sharing what the Lord gave to me, and I trust and pray it will be a blessing to you. But the Lord turned my thoughts back to the Ten Commandments. And I want to go to Exodus 20. And I want to read down. All I want to deal with is the first three of the Ten Commandments. But there were two words that stood out to me. In Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Excuse me. And shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, the one word that stood out to me first was, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He wants our devotion supremely to him. And he will not share it with any other. Nothing. He's jealous over us. And then the other word that stood out to me was image. In the fourth verse, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the Lord kept coming to me with the thought, I'm jealous over you, and I don't want any image before you. And I kept thinking, but Lord, bowing down to an image, that's of the old days. But this is how the Lord brought it to me. If you'll turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. We're familiar with this passage. And it's right here in the 27th verse of Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Image. God said, you don't maybe bow down to a graven image as in an idol, but man worships himself. It's a universal sin. It's something that God is not pleased with universally. And when Eve was tempted there in the garden in the third chapter, what was it that the devil said to her? In the fourth verse, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. And that appealed to her, to be like unto God, to know good and evil. And I was thinking how in the age that we're living in, technology has brought us into so much knowledge today. And it's not all bad, but man can become so consumed into thinking they know so much, you know, that we forget God's greatness and how much he knows. And I was thinking of it in this way. We can become very self-worshipping in of our own intellect, of what we know and what we understand. And it can become a hindrance in hearing the voice of the Lord. They say that the generation, this is just by those that study the mode of society and how it goes, and Generation X is in their 20s, and that's why they call it the X, is because they're a generation that has loose identity. They have trouble relating to their family, their parents, and also they're like a Generation X. But the generation that's coming on, the ones that are like 20 and under, right in there, they say they're the digital age. And those young people of that age know more about how to be on a computer and the technology age of iPods and phones and all. And they can do that so much and so fast better than they can even hardly visit with their peer, you know, with their parents and others. They call it a digital age, a generation. And there's good and bad of it. But what I want to bring out is there is a worship at that. Like, we know so much that where's God? You know, we've got these satellites in orbit and we can see outer space and where's God? You know, it's that kind of feeling of I'm my own person and I can think my own self and I can do a lot of things my own self and where is God? You know, and we can get caught up into that feeling of self-intelligence and self-knowledge and self-independence where we can kind of push God aside a little and think I am independent and I can do things on my own. And the Lord wants us to keep ourselves humble before Him, realizing His greatness. Even though we have, in the last 100 years, learned so much more than they said in all other previous times of history, according to scholars of this day, yet, and I'm not going to stay on this, I have different things I want to bring out, yet God is greater. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and 16... this is still true today. You know, the Greeks worshipped their intellect. They were ever learning. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and spoke to them, they wanted to know what he had to say because they were interested in this new philosophy, this new teaching. But when Paul began to teach to them, they stayed with him until he began to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And then they just turned him aside. They didn't want to hear something that would make them change their life. And we find that today, too, with people. It's in 1 Corinthians 1 and 25. I may have said 3 and 16. I mean 1 Corinthians 1 and 25 first. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the weak, those that are humble. And I was thinking in Proverbs, whenever Solomon wrote, who was a very wise man of his time, what did he say that the beginning of wisdom was? Was the fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. In Psalms, the first chapter, or Proverbs, rather, the first chapter, he said, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it's true. When John and Peter were there, and they were teaching, and they were brought in before the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned, they realized that these men were just fishermen, but they said, who has given them so much knowledge? This is in Acts. And they said, they've been with Jesus. They've got their knowledge from Jesus because they had learned from Him, the great creator of the earth. And it's the same for us today. The Lord takes our weak and our humble, contrite heart, and we bring it before Him. And we empty out before Him, and He gives us His understanding. And it's so much greater than all the knowledge of this earth. All the things that man has created and all that he has done. It's awesome in its own way. But it does not compare to the knowledge and the understanding of God. His wisdom is so much deeper. To have Him to talk to us and to tell us of His ways, I wouldn't trade it for anything. Not anything of this earth. And I was thinking that we can worship ourselves in different ways. We can put ourselves above. And I wanted to read what an idol is, an image, an idol. It's an image of a god used as an object of worship, or it's an object of excessive devotion or admiration. When anything comes between us and God, it becomes an idol to us, or an image to us that we have between us and God. And He doesn't want that. He's a jealous God. He does not want us to put any other image in front of us that separates us between us and God. He wants to be connected direct to us. And so anything that is between our communication to the Father that gets in there between, it becomes an image. It becomes an idol to us. In other words, it keeps us from direct communication with the Lord. And He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to put anything else before Him. He wants to be supreme, and He wants to be the first in our life. And so with keeping that in mind, as I was thinking about how He made man in His own image, He made the body, the soul, and the spirit. It's in the next chapter there, in the 7th verse, Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the body was formed of dust, the breath into his nostrils was his life, and the soul, a man, began to dwell in a man, craving God. I was thinking about the body of man. You know, there's a lot of people today that worship the body, their body. They put their body as in their image that they worship. And we see it displayed today in a lot of ways in our society. And one of the ways that I want to touch on, I'm wanting to move through things quickly, but one of them I want to touch on is mentioned in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And the 28th verse, well, the 27th verse. This is Leviticus 19 and 27. Thou shalt not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Thou shalt not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Back in the time whenever this command was given out, they would cut their bodies in a sacrifice to an idol to bring appeasement or to bring an answer from their idol. And it was done in a worship to idols. But cutting and marking on the body was also used in slavery. When they would bring a slave into bondage, they would brand them and mark them. That was very common. I read a story when I was a young girl about three pioneer women that were captured by Indians. And this was a true story, and they had pictures in the book of it, and I never forgot what these women looked like. They captured these three women to make them slaves. The Indian tribe that captured them did not want them to run away. So what they did, they took and slit their chin in three slits, and they rubbed tobacco in those slits, and they rubbed that tobacco in until, in the picture, they had three slits on their chin, and that was to mar their face. And yes, later on they were rescued by their family and taken back, but they always had those slits on their chin. It was done to mark them, and that was a common thing. The Lord was not pleased with people marking their bodies, but we see in our society today how rampant it is. People marking their bodies. And it's a worship of their body. It's to catch admiration of their body. And God is not pleased with that. He's not pleased with people marking and doing things on their body like that, because it brings a reproach. What is our body? It was made in the image of God. It was given to us to honor the Lord, for Him to dwell within it. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that our body is the temple of God. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture. So our body was made for the temple of the Lord. And it was coming to me in this way. You know, whenever Moses was told to build the tabernacle, well, just a moment, let me read this for just for record's sake. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself." And it goes on to talk again about the wisdom of God. Our body is the temple of God. And I was thinking of it in this way. One time, whenever I was doing a children's meeting on the old tabernacle, and my sister and I, we put together an actual replica of the tabernacle and how the fence was around it and how the tabernacle was covered and all. And God was particular when he told Moses how to build that tabernacle. It's in Exodus, and I don't want to go into detail about this, but if you read in, I believe it's Exodus, let me find it here, about the 32, I think I wrote it down. He told them exactly how to build it and how that they were to cover it and put the red, they had red ram's wool that they wove, and they put that down, and then they put, I think they put linen, and then the red ram's wool, and then they put on top of that badger skins. God was particular about that. Now, why did he put badger skin on the very top of the tabernacle? It's in Exodus, starting with, I think, 35, right in there, where it tells about the building. Why was it that he wanted badger skins? You know what a badger is? It's like a beaver that lives in the water. And so there was a reason why he put that over the top of all the tabernacle. And I sometimes wondered how they got badger skins, because they lived out in the desert. But somehow they were able to get badger skins. And there was a reason, because that repelled water. And when it would rain, that badger skin would cause the water to slide right off, because those animals live in water and their skins repel water. So when God told Moses how to build that tabernacle, he was very particular in how that tabernacle was put together. And those badger skins went on the very, very top. He told them how to do that. And so it was, if Moses had said, "Well, I don't really think it's necessary to make a difference. I'll put the red ram's wool on the top and the badger skins underneath," when it would rain, I would imagine what would happen. That red dye would just run down off of that tabernacle, because it would not be rain repellent. But God was particular in how he had that tabernacle built. When we look at the temple, whenever Solomon was given the charge to build the temple, and that's over in Samuel, God was very, very particular about how that temple was made. He wanted that temple with gold. He did not want any sound of the hammer around that temple. He wanted them to bring the stones pre-cut to put right into place. So they had to measure. You know, it took a lot of work, a lot of time, but they built that that temple. And Solomon dedicated it unto the Lord. This is in, I'm sorry, it's in 1 Kings is where it talks a lot about it. In 1 Kings 6, the building and how that it was precisely done. And then Solomon, when it was done, dedicated that. And that's in, it's a beautiful prayer, 1 Kings 8, where he dedicated the temple. What I want to pick up here is how particular God was about these two things, about the tabernacle and then the temple. How much more particular do you think he is about our body? The temple that he made in his own image, how much do you think he is jealous over us. He wants us to keep ourselves undefiled, and he wants our bodies to be kept because it's his temple. And he wants us to be careful in what we put on it and what we do with it because it is his temple. And he's a God, a jealous God. He desires our devotion. And when we go to buy and when we go to do anything regarding this temple, consider the Lord. Consider the Lord, because he wants us to be careful. And we each one, you know, that's how far I'm going to go. We each one had the voice of the Lord to talk to, and he talks to us that he can help us and direct us in that matter. But I want us to be careful because to me it came to me, if we aren't watchful, that can become between us and the Lord, our body. Another thing is our intellect, our body, and another thing that we can let come between us and the Lord is reputation. Reputation. We can love our reputation so much that we become unyielding to the Lord. I was thinking of John the Baptist. If you turn with me to 1 John. Whenever Jesus came down to the water to be baptized, you know, John the Baptist had a lot of people coming to him in that time. He even had Roman soldiers listening to him. So if you think about it, in his time, he was becoming very well known. The people were speaking about him highly. This is a man that he's got something to say, and we need to listen. And they were coming down just by the multitude being baptized by John the Baptist. But listen to how humble John was. And this is, in reality, Jesus was his cousin. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And whenever John saw Jesus standing in the crowd, what did he say? And this is in John, St. John, and the 26th verse, let's say there, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He said, there's one standing among you, and his shoes I'm not worthy to even unlatch. You know the humility that John had there. It was laying down his reputation. He was saying, Jesus, I acknowledge you are the Son of God and you have a mission here greater. And he was humbling himself. He was not, you know, he could have easily said, hey, wait, I'm the star of this. And, you know, I've got all these people coming, but he didn't. He humbled himself before Jesus. And he said, then when he baptized him, Jesus came into the water the next day, 35th verse of the same chapter. And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Let me see, is that right after he was baptized? 33rd verse. Where is it where he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you? Maybe it was a little before that. Okay, the 29th verse. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So John recognized that Jesus was the one that they were to honor, that they were to give reverence to. And it did him right. I believe because of that, because John was willing to humble himself, so it was that Jesus was able to begin his ministry. He had a humble heart. The Lord wants us to follow likewise. And I've often thought of this scripture. It's in Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus made himself of no reputation. When Jesus was here and was doing so many great miracles, this is Philippians 2 and 7. It says, talking about Christ, and start maybe with the fifth verse. This is Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, to the glory of God the Father. I've thought of that scripture often, how that Jesus made himself of no reputation, but he humbled himself. Many times whenever he was healing, and they would speak of him, he would say, go and tell no one. Don't tell anyone. And he would pray to the Father. He took himself aside from the disciples and the people different times and go into the mountain and pray to the Father. He was seeking the Father's wisdom, the Father's counsel. He was not looking for them to exalt him. And when they tried to at one time, he slipped away from them. He was looking for them to honor his Father. And even when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, remember he stood before that tomb and they were crying and he told them, roll the stone away. And he didn't give himself honor and say, look what I'm going to do. But instead, Jesus, he simply said, Father, I know that you have heard me, but for their sake, I say these words. Lazarus, come forth. And it was to give the Father honor. Jesus, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, humbled himself down before the Father. And it was not to make himself of recognition, but it was to release mankind from the bondage of Satan, and it was to do the will of the Father. And so he wants us to follow likewise. If it's our reputation that stands between us and God, then it's an idol there. It's an image there that's causing us not to be able to connect with the Father. And he's jealous over that. He wants that removed, and he will take it away. The Lord wants us to keep him first in our life. Then I was thinking, too, about another thing that can get in between, and it can be our hurts, our emotions. Our emotions and our hurts, they can get in the way, and we can make them an idol. And I'll tell you how it can happen. I'll just be vulnerable here and tell you. There was a time, one time, whenever I was hurt, and I was bringing it to the Lord, and I said, Lord, they did it intentionally. They did it on purpose. And you know what the Lord reminded me of? He reminded me of Joseph. He said, you know, his brothers did that intentionally. And some of the deepest hurts can come from those that we love the most. And that's what happened to Joseph. The deepest hurt he suffered through all the time he went through prison and was lied about, all of those things, I'd say the deepest hurt was when those brothers had thrown him into the pit and then sold him. That was the deep hurt. But what did Joseph say? After they had buried their father, those brothers were afraid. And they thought, oh, surely, Joseph now, he's a ruler of Egypt, and he has power and authority over us, and surely now Joseph is going to do us harm. But if you turn to Exodus, the very last chapter, the 50th chapter, I'm sorry, of Genesis. Turn to Genesis, the very last of Genesis, the 50th chapter. What did Joseph say? His brothers came to him in the 18th verse, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. They were fearful because now with their father gone, they felt like Joseph wouldn't have any respect toward them because, you know, he could do with them what he pleased, more or less. But what did Joseph say to them? And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And the Lord said, "Now you go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. When the hurts come, think, "For am I in the place of God? Can I revenge?" No, that's not my place. It's not my place. It's my place to forgive. It's my place to say, "Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they did. I'm giving them to you. Bless them and help them. And help me, Lord, to get over this hurt, because hurts can be real. They can be deep. Help me, Lord, to let go of it. I don't want this to be between me and you, to be a hindrance there." And you know, I found the Lord comes in when we're honest like that, and he sends this healing balm. And it can heal the heart. It can soothe the aches and the hurts more than anything else, more than words of others. But that healing balm can come in, and it can just cover all the deep and the tears. It can dry the tears and just give us so much calm assurance that God is going to help us and take care of us and be with us. I'd rather have that than to have that hurt and hold on to it and cling to it and think, "Well, it's my right to have this hurt." Because they did it intentionally. Yes, maybe they did. But let go of it and release it and give it to the Lord. Because we can't be in the place of God. We can't judge. We don't know fully everyone's heart. And we want everyone to make heaven. We don't want anyone to lose out. And so that's the way the Lord brought it to me. Don't let it stand in the way and become an idol that you worship to. As in, you know, "I give my allegiance to this hurt over here, but Lord, I love you supremely, but I give my allegiance to this hurt, and I've got these grudges I'm not going to let go of." No, God's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire, and he wants to consume that out of us and let us release it and let it go, letting him consume that, and we will find the peace of God resting in our hearts. Does it mean everything's going to be perfect? No. There might still be things, but it means in our heart we've got a peace and a comfort and an assurance that God's pleased with us. And there's no image in our heart that we're bowing down to, worshiping, that's causing us not to give full devotion to God. That's the way the Lord brought it to me. I want to share that with you. You know, just in closing, there's a lot of things that we can put in place. I wrote down different things. House, car, job, those things like that. They can all cause us also to put aside the Lord's way and follow after. And I think another one is family. And I'm putting it in this way. You know, when the angels came to talk to Lot, and he was there in Sodom, and they told Lot, "You're going to have to get out. This place is going to be destroyed." And Lot believed the angel, what they were saying. And so he told his wife and his two daughters, and he went and told his son-in-laws. And it says in the scripture, that's in Genesis, I don't have it written down, but it was as one mocking to them. They didn't believe him. They thought, "Oh, that's foolishness. We're secure here. You know, we're in," and you know, as the Bible said, Lot had picked the best place. When he and Abraham had separated, Lot looked down into the valley and saw that it was very prosperous, and the land was lush for pasture, and he picked it on purpose because of its prosperity. And so, no doubt, they felt very self-satisfied there, the son-in-laws. They thought, well, what are we to do? We're prospering, and we've got food to eat and a roof over our head, and you come and tell us this place is going to be destroyed. Ha, ha, ha. You know, they didn't believe him. They wouldn't listen. And Lot said, tonight, you've got to get out and leave. They wouldn't listen. So Lot and his wife and his two daughters left. The angels had to take them by the hand and take them out. But what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She had daughters back there. She had children. And so, and I can see that in a mother's heart. Lord, my family, what's happening? And what happened to her? She became a pillar of stone, or salt, I'm sorry, pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt because she looked back. Her heart was back there with those children. Lord, help us. That close. Lord, help us. And I thought, I can understand why Lot his wife looked back. I can understand that. But the Lord said, I'm a jealous God. You know, I'm a jealous God. And I want you to have me supremely first. Is it that close, Lord? Is it that close? He wants us to love him above all else. But what happened to Solomon? As we were talking, he built the temple. And he knew the voice of the Lord. He built it precisely the way the Lord told him. But who took his heart away from serving God? His many wives. His many wives took his heart away from being perfect from God. Yes, we have to be careful. We have to love the Lord supremely above all else. We have to put him first in our hearts. He does not want anything between that will hinder our walk with him, that we will turn aside and think, but Lord, there's an exception. You know, no, the Lord says, if I spoke to you, love me first. You know, follow me. Follow me. And I'll take care of the other. I'll take care of that. And I found it to be so. It's not to be a fearful thing. If we commit our family to the Lord and we live for the Lord, our example, it can no doubt help to encourage them to do so likewise. It does. And so our best thing, and I've told some that's had battles, you know, a home maybe where the husband's not living right. You counsel with a sister about that. And the best thing you can do is to live for God. Live for the Lord. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't let go. And when he tries to contest your stand for the Lord, just meekly stand for the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. And as you stand for the Lord, and maybe he says mean things and he does things that's contrary, stand firmly. And as you do, the Lord can give you grace and perhaps win his heart. Scripture bears that out. But if you love that person that's not living for the Lord so much that you let them turn your heart aside, where's the light they're going to have? They're going to be lost too. You know, can the blind lead the blind? No. So if you lose your experience with the Lord and your salvation to yield to the one that's unsaved because I want harmony here, and that's normal, you know, you want harmony, but you yield to the one that's not saved and you think, well, you know, I, Lord, help, give wisdom, guidance. We have to yield, we have to be strong in the Lord for their sake. Quiet and meek, but be strong. I've seen it so. I had a couple testify to that personally to me this meeting, past Monarch meeting, and they were telling to me, we were talking, another sister, and they were saying, just show kindness and show love. Show the Lord's love, but don't, you know, if he wants you to go the wrong places, you have to meekly say, I can't do that with you, honey, but I love you. And when you come home, I'll have a meal. Come home, I'll have a meal, you know. But you can't yield to doing things wrong because where's going to be the light? And this couple was saying that was the way it worked for them. It works that way. Anyway, the Lord has dealt with me on that, and that we must put him supremely. He is a jealous God. And it says in Exodus 20, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And he wants us to put him first in our hearts, not just by lip service, by heart service. And he knows. He knows our heart. He knows if we're doing that. I want to be faithful to him. I want to put him first in my life. I don't want to stand before him, and I want to know now what I need to do, because I don't want to wait until it's too late, but I want to know now. Thank you for your time.